Please open your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Our text today will begin at verse 22 and continue to verse 35. Now, I chose this text in part because poor old Luke carefully wrote a very long and carefully constructive account of the birth of Jesus, and we always stop at verse 20. In fact, last night in our lessons and carols, we read much of it, and sure enough, we stopped right at verse 20. We're going to pick up at verse 22 this morning and hear what is very much an important conclusion to the record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, therefore, to God's holy and errant and life-giving word, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every man who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a majesty there is that attends your word. What deep and holy things they are. What surprising things, and yet they are all things you have prepared that we would know you, that we would recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we sit before your word this Christmas day that, like Simeon of old, we would lay our hands on Jesus, that we would bless you, and we would lift him up in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read the accounts surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, you are struck by the element of surprise. Strange things were happening in Judea, and people on every side were astonished at the kinds of things they were seeing. Zechariah was surprised when an angel informed him of John the Baptist's birth. Mary certainly was surprised as a teenage girl, a virgin, when she learned that she was going to give birth to the Holy One of the Lord. Her fiancé, Joseph, was certainly surprised, and like Mary, he believed the word that was revealed to him about the birth of Jesus. Now, others outside that immediate family circle were also disconcerted about what was happening. We think of Herod and his malicious alarm. We contrast him with the joyful surprise of the shepherds who were watching their fields by night at Bethlehem. Well, at the end of Luke's birth account, we come across a man who was not surprised by the birth of Jesus Christ and the things that were taking place. And the reason he was not surprised is he had been looking for them. His eyes had been searching eagerly for the very things that were transpiring, and he received all that he beheld with the pure joy of a hope fulfilled. Now, the man's name was Simeon. He doesn't enter into Scripture because of his position in the world. He was not a king, nor are we told that he held any religious office. He doesn't appear because he had great wealth or fame among the people. What brings Simeon into Scripture is something different than the things that impress the world. Verse 25 puts it very simply, he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Simeon reminds us of what was said so long before in the time of David, that the man looks on the outward things, but the Lord looks on the heart. He sees not the outward appearance, but he looks within. And these were the things that commended him. Now, especially we read that Simeon was righteous and devout. Now, those terms correspond to the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The first relates to God, and the second relates to men. And he possessed what we're being told here, a complete godly character. It's not that he was sinless, but he was a whole believing man. He showed respect and care towards the things of God, and he was reverent in the face of men as well. His presence on this occasion reminds us that if we really want to be commended by God, if we want to live lives that have real significance for the Lord and in a spiritual sense, well, we will make it our business not so much to amass a great fortune of money or to attain prestige or power in the world, but we will labor to develop a godly character. That's what commended Simeon and brought him here on that day. And he's commended for his faith. Verse 25 says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that's why he was not taken by surprise by the great events surrounding the birth of Jesus. He was actively looking for them. And we're told that he actually, in his case, he had a specific revelation. Verse 26 says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And therefore, when Mary and Joseph emerged into the outer courts of the temple in Jerusalem, Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, came up to them, took up the baby, and offered his informative song of praise. Now, there are two reasons, we're told, why Mary and Joseph came to the temple with baby Jesus. The first was to offer a sacrifice to purify Mary after her labor. According to the law, the mother of a male child was unclean for 7 days, and then for 40 days afterward, she must offer a lamb and a turtle dove as a sacrifice at the temple. Now, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer two turtle doves or two pigeons, basically. And we find that Mary and Joseph are in that latter category. It reminds us of the material poverty of our Lord's upbringing. Now, additionally, since Jesus was their firstborn son, Mary and Joseph were required to present him to the Lord and to pay his redemption price. Isn't it wonderfully ironic as we read here that Jesus Christ was presented to the Lord? Now, it's not as if the Lord did not know him. It's not like the Lord was finding out who he was, but the law is being fulfilled. And the backdrop for this is the Passover of the Exodus, when God sent the angel of the Lord to slay all the firstborn of the land of Egypt in judgment on that land. The Israelites were reminded that they also owed their firstborn to the Lord. Their firstborn were not slain, but they were reminded that they were redeemed. And here was a redemption price of 5 shekels, a fairly small amount of money, but symbolizing to the people of Israel that their sons, that they themselves, as a firstborn people, they were together the whole firstborn, that they belonged to the Lord and were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the point again is that Jesus was born under the law. The New Testament writers strongly emphasize this. He came to fulfill all the requirements of the law, starting here with the details of his infancy, that he might redeem us from the penalty of the law which we have broken. Now, all of this leads us up to the focus of this passage, which occurs when Simeon walks up to Mary and Joseph and takes up the child and issues forth in his lovely song of praise to the God. Look at verses 28 to 32. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. Now, in Luke's account of Jesus' birth, Simeon's song plays a parallel role to the role of the first 18 verses of John's gospel. Last night, for instance, when we were reading the birth narratives, we concluded with John 1 to 18, and I think I said right here that this is a theological description of the events that we're told about. But Luke has his own theology made explicit of the birth of Christ, and it's given by Simeon at the end of Luke's account. And in Simeon's spirit-inspired prophetic understanding of the gospel, we learn 4 things about Christmas. If we ask the question, what's the meaning of Christmas? Maybe little children have asked our parents, surely it's more than the materialistic things that we enjoy so far as they go. What's the meaning of it? Simeon would tell us four things. First, he would say, it is a salvation that is of God. Second, it is a salvation centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Third, it's a salvation that anticipates his death on the cross. And finally, he comes as Savior to give light to the nations and to be the glory of God's people. Well, let's look at those four descriptions of the meaning of Christmas and the birth of Christ according to Simeon. And the first has to do with his words, your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. And here we read that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a salvation that is completely of God. It was not crafted by men. This is not some religion devised by men. It's always interesting when you read, often around this time of the year or around Easter, there'll be PBS specials to say, oh, this was a religion concocted by ancient people in a certain way. No human beings concocted this story, nor would we. By the reason, that's why it's so hated by the world. It's offensive. We'll see how that is. But this is not a gospel that is devised by any human mind. Rather, it's the salvation, the one salvation that is prepared by God, that was planned by him in eternity past, that was foretold in the prophets, that was actually orchestrated by the will of God in a way that only God could do. After all, who else could cause a baby to be born in the womb of a virgin? It's the great sign that this is salvation that's of God himself and only him. It's the salvation of which the prophets spoke, to which the Old Testament looked, which was prefigured in all the symbols and ordinances of Israel. And so if you ask, what is the message of the Bible? The answer is found here in the birth of Christ, a salvation that comes to us from God. Now, that being the case, since this salvation is from God, it must reveal God's character to us. As Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so this baby who is God in the flesh would live out the life of God. He is God in a form that we can know in the form of our own flesh. He is God as man. It's a salvation that corresponds to God's ways. It will operate according to the ways of God, namely by grace. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. That's how this gospel is going to work. It's a gospel of power swathed in weakness. The foolishness of God, Paul would later say, that is wiser than the wisdom of men. And since this is the salvation that God offers, it's the salvation that we must receive if we're to be accepted and received by God. You may say, well, I'm seeking my own way of salvation. Then understand that God has provided one. And he has given a salvation. And we must receive that salvation in humble faith if we want to be accepted by God and admitted into his glory. And so first, it's the salvation that is from God. Now, secondly, we see very plainly here that this salvation from God is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. He is the salvation. Look at what Simeon says. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And here's my question. What were his eyes looking at? He was gazing upon the baby, Jesus Christ. He looked at Jesus and said, there is your salvation. And Simeon, again, represents the whole Old Testament faith, anticipating these events, looking forward not to a school of thought, not to an institution, not to a program, but to a person, a Messiah, a Savior. Now, that being the case, we certainly want to make it our business. It would be a good resolution for the new year to come to say, you know what, in this year, I'm going to learn all I can about this Jesus Christ. That would be a very wise thing to do since he is himself our salvation. It would be a very good thing to say, you know, I think I'll learn what he taught and what the doctrines that his apostles wrote down in the New Testament. Those would be very good things for me to learn. All that is true, and yet, having said that, let's realize that it is he himself who will save us. You may advance to a doctorate in theology and not have salvation. It is only through Jesus Christ himself. He is the Savior. We must possess him in our hearts. We must do with our hearts what Simeon did with his hands. We must lift him up in faith. We must own him. We must bless God because of this Jesus Christ. We must receive him in faith. We can know about Jesus. We can know many things. But unless we receive him in personal faith, as Simeon did, trusting him as God's gift for our salvation, unless we do that, we have no salvation. Now, why is this gospel a salvation that is in Christ himself? Well, that is because it is in him and through him that we gain the will of God for the salvation of his people. We have our justification through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You do realize we have a great need to be justified before God. We are sinners. We stand before a holy God. How are we going to escape damnation? How are we not to be judged on the last day? Why would we not be crushed and sent to hell at this very moment? We certainly deserve to be. So how will we be justified? And the answer is the baby, Jesus Christ, who would become the man that he was destined by God to be, the Savior who saves his people and takes away our sin. And we have in Christ not only our justification, we have our sanctification. Why? Because he's the one who sends the Holy Spirit from heaven with power from on high to actually change our lives and gives us his word, that through the word and prayer and the worship of his people, he would send the Spirit and he would make us holy. He's the one in whom we have our glorification. It is only in union with him that we enter heaven and are perfected in glory. And so Simeon holds Jesus Christ in his hands, and he says, "My eyes have seen the Lord's salvation." And my friends, if we will hold him in our hands with faith, we will possess all things. We receive the past and all that he did for us. We receive the present, in which we are children, beloved children of God, justified and being sanctified. We possess the future. Whatever happens to us with Christ, it will lead us to glory forever and ever. And we must therefore insist that this salvation is not only in Christ, but it is in Christ alone. And here again, Simeon is a great example of the very thing he's teaching. He said it's a salvation from God. It's a salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. Luke's text commends this man for his godly character. He must have been an extraordinary person to be called righteous and devout by the Holy Scriptures. It doesn't mean he was perfect. It doesn't mean that he was sinless, but that's a thing to be said to be to treasure. And yet notice he puts no boast in himself. He looks to Christ alone and he says, you can call me righteous and devout, but this is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He trusts nothing of his own works, but only in Christ. He is not impressed by the fine things said about him, but he holds the child Jesus and names him his Savior. He's righteous because his righteousness consists of trusting in Jesus Christ. He's devout because he loves him and he sees in him his glory and the fulfillment of all his hopes. If we were to ask Luke, what do you mean? What are you saying about Simeon? What is it about this person that you call him righteous and devout? He would say, your answer is seeing his longing and the faith he shows when Jesus is presented to him. Let Simeon, therefore, give a warning to all who have confidence in spiritual attainments. Do you? Do people say good things about you? I mean, it's Christmas and you're at church. You must be a pretty righteous and devout person, right? Well, don't believe it. We don't name those things. We don't lay hold of those merits. We claim no righteousness of our own. Don't claim a righteousness in your works. If you claim to be righteous and devout, you need to realize that Jesus was here even as an infant, beginning to fulfill the law because you have not done so, because I have not done so. We need a Savior to do what we have not done and could not do. Whatever your attainments are, you are yet a sinner, and you therefore cannot be justified according to your works. What does the Bible say when it comes to these things? None is righteous. No, not one. Even the least breach of the law is enough to condemn you. And what did Solomon say? And he certainly was wise in this. He said, there is no one who does not sin. And so we must look to Jesus and see him alone. No righteousness of our own. Only him is our salvation. But let me flip it around the other way and say the same truth should encourage you if you would never be discouraged, if you would never be described the way that Simeon was. You may look at Simeon and say, wow, this man's called righteous and devout. Nobody would say that about me. And therefore, you might assume that there is no salvation for you. But here he is in Jesus Christ. It is in beholding Jesus in faith that we are saved. So take him up and you will be saved. You say, oh, but I am unrighteous. His righteousness will stand for you. And then he will begin to do a mighty and practical work to transform your life, starting right where you are from the inside out. And so if you're trusting in anything, your own works, your petty religious observance, your baptism, your church membership, your financial giving, your family affiliation, if you're trusting anything but Christ's saving work received through faith alone, well, then you have not understood Christmas. You are not saved if you're trusting anything but Jesus. But if you will take Jesus up with the hands of your heart and echo the words of Simeon, if you will say, my eyes have seen my salvation, then Jesus says you have eternal life. The great promise given through the Apostle John is true for us today. To all who received him, to those who believed on his name, God gave him the right to become the children of God. And so this is a saved salvation from God in Christ and him alone. Now, thirdly, we see Simeon is gazing upon Jesus in a way that anticipates the primary work that he would do, namely, is die for our sins on the cross. We might put it this way. Simeon, looking on Jesus, not only saw who the baby was, but by the Holy Spirit working in him prophetically, he understood what he had come to do, to die to make atonement for the sins of his people. Now, that truth would have been impressed by him, I think, upon him, by the location where they were. Where are they? They're in the temple, and it seems that this was a man who frequented the temple. Now, if you hung around the Old Testament temple, what would you learn? Well, one thing you'd learn is that we have a sin problem. Many of you have heard me praise God that I am a minister of the new covenant and not a priest of the old covenant. The laundry bill alone would be staggering. And we have 5 kids. Laundry's hard enough in our family as it is without me being covered in blood every day when I went to work. And what was the message of the temple? We have a sin problem because morning and evening, lambs are being slain. The great declaration, that is not morbid religion. That is a true sense of our actual need. But see, that was also a picture of the solution God gave, a sacrifice. He had lambs morning and evening and at various times during the year, the Passover and the Day of Atonement. The sacrifices would be made, and the New Testament tells us that was all teaching that one day a Savior would come, and what would he do? Well, John the Baptist said it, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And surely Simeon knew this. We see what he says to Mary in verse 35, "A sword will pierce through your own soul." Surely he was anticipating the day when Mary, Jesus' mother, would stand at the foot of the cross and she would watch her son dying for her sins and for the sins of all of his people. Well, what's the meaning of Christmas? Francis Schaeffer put it in one of his Christmas sermons, comprehending what Simeon's teaching about the purpose of Christ's birth. Schaeffer asks, why did Jesus come this way as a little baby? Why did he choose to lie in a manger and be cared for by a human mother with the sweetness but the utter weakness of a newborn babe? He came this way because he came to meet the central need of men. He did not come to overthrow the Romans, though a lot of Jews would have loved that. If he had, he would have come riding on a great conquering steed. He did not come primarily to teach and relieve ignorance. Perhaps then he would have come laden with books. Now the angel told us why he came. He told Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And Schaeffer concludes that Jesus is here to cut the nerve of man's real dilemma, to solve the problem from which all other problems flow, namely, man is a sinner. We need redeeming love. Jesus has come to die to save his people from their sins. And so let us make no mistake of it. Jesus was born that he might die in our place. That is why God the Son took up flesh with the angels watching, wondering, what is happening? A member of the Trinity is born in a manger. Why? So that as man, he could offer the sacrifice that only he could do. He would bear the cross to take our sins away, and sinners like us would be reconciled to God. And Simeon looks upon these things, foreseeing the cross, and he says in Christ, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Well, first, he says it's a salvation from God. Secondly, it's a salvation in Christ alone. Third, it's a salvation that will be consummated when he dies on the cross. And fourth, it is a revelation of God, of salvation to the world. We see in verses 30 to 32 what would result from Jesus' birth and his ministry. "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Well, first, the coming of Christ is a light of revelation to the nations. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that since the coming of this child, all the world's complaints about God are in vain. "Let not the world say that God has not made himself known, or that he has abandoned his created world, for God has come into the world in human flesh." You know, it's an excellent way to begin witnessing the gospel. What do you believe about Christmas? We believe that God was born in flesh that we might know him, and that the light of his salvation might be revealed to the Gentiles, including you and me, to the nations in far-flung places. God has revealed in the person of Jesus Christ his salvation. And he came to suffer the death that we deserved, that he might reconcile us to himself. And so God has revealed himself to men. He's done so in a way that is most suited to our understanding. He has walked among us. We have seen him. And God has done in Christ the last thing we would ever have imagined. The holy God, whose judgment we feared, has instead offered his Son to die in our place. Now, I want to say to you, this being true, this having been revealed by God, when it actually happened, and through the witness and then the preaching and the witness of his people going forth to you today, when Jesus returns to judge the world, no one will be able to say, "We had no news." You know, some of the philosophers who've mocked Christianity have boasted, what will you say? Bertrand Russell said it. What would you say if you died and you were wrong and you actually stood before God? He said, "I would say, not enough evidence." And my friends, God will point to Jesus Christ and the revelation of his word and the gospel going forth into the world, and he will condemn him for saying that. No one will complain that they did not know God or his ways. Why? He has sent his Son, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And so God has revealed himself to the world. He's revealed himself to you. And now he gives it through his written and his preached word. You will not be able to say that you did not know. You will have to confess that you spurned the Christmas gift of God's salvation. Now, as for his own people, Christ is given to be our glory. That's what Simeon said. What a great word for Christian people on Christmas Day. Here is our glory. We have no other boast in this world. Not riches, not worldly wisdom, not power, not fame. And if we seek those things, we do so vainly. For Christ himself is the only glory given to us by God. What did Jesus say? "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is our light and our life. He is to be our boast and our glory. Well, with those words, Simeon concluded his song of praise. And we're told in verse 33 that Jesus and Mary marveled at what was said about Jesus. And so Simeon then blessed the couple. And then he said these words to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Verses 33 to 35. Now, Simeon's prophetic words concluding his Christmas message and Luke's birth account foretold what continues to be true and to be seen today, that Jesus' coming was the cause for the fall and the rising of many, all of whose hearts are revealed by our response to Jesus Christ. You see, for the very reason that Christ himself is God's greatest gift, his coming is the cause of stumbling for proud hearts. Many people will look at Christmas and they'll see the story and they will say, it's irrelevant, give me something I need. And in doing so, they condemn themselves for pride and folly before God, for this is their need. The true problem is the guilt of our sins before a holy God. And yet the world in general and most of the people in the world does not want the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and will not humble themselves before the holy God. The righteousness people seek, maybe the righteousness that you have sought, is one that is of your own and that will bring glory to your own name. People will press their own claims upon God. They will follow their own law. They will acknowledge no other Lord and King but themselves. And Simeon, looking to see how this would happen, he says, don't you see how the coming of Jesus condemns all that? Oh, you might have kept it up until you heard about Jesus and saw what God had done in the manger of Bethlehem. But once we see that our situation is so bad, our self-salvation means so futile that we could only be saved if God should send his son to become man, to fulfill the law we've broken and to die in our place. If that was the only way that God could save his people, with what vanity and folly we would hold up any salvation other than him. And our rejection of Jesus declares utter folly in the presence of such glory. You see, this gospel for this reason is an offense to the world. This is why the world hates the gospel and speaks against it, because it's a gospel that condemns the world even as it offers to save. And so Jesus coming in this way is the cause of falling. It is simply the truth. If it were up to me, and it's not, I would change it if I could. But the word stands clear. God will be glorified in this way. Even today, there will be people who fall for proudly and vainly rejecting Jesus Christ and his true salvation. The question is whether you and I will be among them. You see, if instead we renounce our merits, if we confess our sins, if we say, this is the gift of gifts, this is the gift that I have needed, and we humbly cling to Christ and his cross, it will instead be the cause not of our falling, but of our rising. And Paul said that Christ becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then finally, Simeon said that in the light of Christ, thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Now, you may feign indifference to the claims of Christ. You may say, I don't condemn him. I don't despise him. I'm simply indifferent. I'm withholding my appraisal until I can form a more sound judgment. But you see, with those very words, you deny him. For if he is the Son of God, if he is the salvation from God, if his cross is the way of salvation provided for before God, then we either cast ourselves down before him in humble faith, or we will be cast at his feet in condemnation for despising God's Christmas gift. Simeon wants you to understand that you are never anonymous in your unbelief, but your response to Christ perfectly reveals your heart. And so we either fall before him in faith or we will fall in condemnation. Instead, if like Simeon, we turn our eyes from all the boasting of this world and we long for this salvation, God will open our eyes in faith to say of Jesus, my eyes have seen your salvation. Well, God had promised Simeon that his eyes would behold the Savior. I want to conclude this morning by saying, do you realize that God has promised the same to you? Simeon, you are before your story is over, you're going to set your eyes, you're going to actually see the Savior Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures say to every one of us, the Apostle John recorded it in Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. My friends, just as Simeon was waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, we're gathered here today also waiting for his coming. We look back in faith upon what he has done. We look in faith to him now in submission and love and reverence where he's reigning. But we say, come, Lord Jesus. We are looking because we know, like Simeon, our eyes will see him and he will be our salvation. And all those living when Christ returns will see him. Those in the grave will be raised in their bodies to behold the Son of God. Every eye will see him who was pierced for our sins. And the world that rejected him will mourn for their lost salvation. They will mourn because they despised the Savior, whose coming they spurned, but whose final judgment they cannot avoid. But when Jesus returns, there will be others who, like Simeon, were looking forward to seeing him. This was their great hope. They received him in faith. And on that day, we will see the Lord with our eyes. And my friends, as Simeon sees it, that is the great day of our rising. It may seem that we're falling many times between now and then, but he says, no, the ones who fall will actually be those who reject him. For those who look to him in faith, it will be our rising. And Simeon came to God's house looking for that first coming. We come trusting Christ's life and death, awaiting his return that is our glory. And in that day, everyone will say, my eyes have seen your salvation. Some with weeping, others with joy, some in rising, others in falling. But on that day, the scripture will come true, for every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, what marvelous things there are in your word. And we would, as it were, be there with Simeon. And today we look upon the child who has come. And yet, Lord, we are not living in that time. You have given us the verse that says that we now will see him, that Jesus is coming to us. Oh, Father, would you open our eyes with faith to look upon Jesus, trusting him now, that we would be those who are with him and for whom he comes with salvation. And we would pray for those we know and love, maybe family members of ours, friends, colleagues, neighbors, who have not humbled themselves before the Savior, who have not lifted up Jesus with hands like Simeon. Oh, Lord, would you have mercy on them, that his coming would not be for their falling, but together with all of Christ's people, they would rise in newness of life. Thank you for the true Christmas gift, the salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.